As we come to the Lord today to listen to his word, something that I think will be familiar to all of us and yet new every time we go over it. Today's scripture is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we will read the whole chapter. So I'm going to invite you to stand with me as we hear the word of the Lord. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Thank you. So as we reintroduce ourselves to the Holy Spirit, to the work of the Spirit, to the movings of God in our lives, in our church, in our world, in our families, we've talked about how we need to submit ourselves to God. We've come multiple times for prayer for different things. We've asked God, Lord, fill us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Let me be wholly consecrated to you. It's very much a prayer that God lives in us. Amen? That's what we seek. That's what we long for. And last week, Pastor Yvonne began to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. And she went to multiple passages talking about those gifts. And we understand that everyone in the church has a role in the life of the community, in the life of one another. And we understand that we can't, because we don't think we're special, thereby say, I've got nothing to contribute. The reality is, well, maybe I don't have anything to contribute, but Jesus in me does. Amen? The Holy Spirit living in me does have something to contribute to everyone else. Some of us, it's more visible. Some of us, it's more behind the scenes. And as we go through the gifts in some of the future Bible studies and things, we'll see that some of those special giftedness of the Holy Spirit is for works of service that nobody else may even recognize. And yet, it is equally a gift of God to build up the body and to train ourselves in the life and ministry of Jesus. We are all called to participate. No one is to do this alone or to be alone. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14, we see that Paul specifically addresses spiritual gifts. These are some of the gifts, whether it's prophecy, whether it's tongues, whether it's miracles, whether it's faith, whether it's laying on of hands. There are these different gifts that he talks about. And it's almost like chapter 13 is the meat, and chapter 12 and chapter 14 are the bread of the sandwich, if you will. And Paul, at the end of verse 31 of chapter 12, says, eagerly desire the greater gifts. And then he says, and now I will show you the most excellent way. The excellent way. What is the excellent way? I mean, we've just been talking about these gifts and the body being one. And how does this all come together? And what makes it excellent? What is the excellent way? And that is the prelude to chapter 13, which we've just read, which is the chapter about love. How many of you, today is the very first time you've ever heard or read 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Raise your hand. Okay? Yeah, most of us have heard this many times. We hear this at weddings, right? Oh, love. What is love? Well, you know, love is well, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, God gives us a definition. God gives us something to look at. And this is called the greatest way. It says in the last verse, these three remain, right? Faith, hope, and love. And then what does it conclude? The greatest of these, thank you, is love. Somebody's communicating with me. Hey, thank you. Appreciate that. And so this is what we're going to talk about in this chapter and how it kind of defines love, because all of the gifts that we use are to be done under love, in love. Not for self-justification, for self-righteousness. We see that that opposes love as we look at these scriptures and these texts. Now, the letter to Corinthians, the 1st and 2nd Corinthians, are rather comforting to me as a pastor. I don't know if Pastor Soon or Pastor Yvonne have ever experienced this, but on occasion, I have been pretty disappointed in the people in the churches that I have pastored. You know, it's like, you know, my expectation level is here. Now, more times than not, I don't meet that expectation myself. But I still expect others to do it, right? And when it doesn't happen, I get disappointed. And sometimes I say about myself, God, I have been following you for over 50 years, over 60 years now. No, over 50 years, not 60. I'm not that old. Over 50 years, and I look at myself and I say, man, and I still do this same sin. I still have this same shortcoming. I still have this same character flaw. It gets me frustrated. And I look at others and I say, Lord, I have been pastoring with this person for 5 years, for 10 years, for 15 years. What's wrong? And I get frustrated. And when I would get really frustrated, you know what I would do? I would read 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Because if I thought my church was a mess, I was comforted because the Corinthian church was total chaos. It was absolutely a mess. If you start looking at the things that they had problems with, that they had challenges with, that's what Paul is writing this letter about. You know, they're asking him about spiritual gifts. And he says, oh, about spiritual gifts, back in chapter 12. I don't want you to be ignorant. This is what they are, because they've been asking him questions. They were having challenges and not understanding what their faith meant and how they were to live out the life of faith. And so Paul writes these letters to them. And so in that, he reveals their issues. And those issues just make me go, whoa. Well, there were theological misunderstandings. That's not uncommon in the church. How can this be? And so there were theological struggles, and Paul was trying to correct some of those. They had sexual scandals in the church. It was a mess. Thank you, Jesus. I have never been aware of any in my church, but you know, it's not necessarily something that we don't see. There were divisions. One says, I follow Apollo. I follow Apollos. I follow Paul. Well, I follow Jesus. And they're arguing about things. There were financial issues in the church. There was confusion about the Holy Spirit. There were some people who said, Paul, yeah, he speaks like he's really something when he's away, but when you actually meet him, he's not all that. Challenging his leadership. Others were abusing communion. There were a lot of problems. And Paul says to that church, let me show you a more excellent way. Let me show you the best way. Yeah, there are gifts. But really, love is the law we're to follow. Turn to somebody next to you and say, love is the law we're to follow. Yeah. You know, I think the primary reason we don't follow through on that is because we love ourselves mostly. And every failure to love someone else is likely an overlove of myself. And that's the cause. But as we begin to think about love, let's just take a broad look for a second and wrote about love in other places. And he said in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. If we love, we will fulfill the law. We won't have to be told, do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. Because love takes us there. So in many senses, I look at 1 Corinthians 13 as the Old Testament looks at Exodus chapter 20, which is the Ten Commandments, right? And the law was given, why? So that we would understand that we were sinners, that we couldn't measure up to God's standards. When it says, don't covet, don't commit adultery, you know, when it says, love all of the different commands that were just admitted. So don't murder. Jesus says, if you've been angry in your heart against your brother, you've murdered him. And he changes it to an internal attitude. How many of you have ever been angry with somebody? Okay, you know what? We're guilty. And having the law tells us, oh, well, I thought that was okay. I didn't think that was so bad. But now the law says, oh, I'm a sinner. I did this. I am not measuring up to God's standards. And so I think that in many ways, this chapter of 1 Corinthians 13 does the same thing, because when we start talking about what love does or does not do, what is or is not, we'll see, oh, no, that I don't quite measure up to that. I need more help if that's going to be my reality. And so in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, again, Paul says, the entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. How can that be? How can that? Wait, that, what about love for God? What's the greatest commandment? Love God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is like to it, Jesus said. Love your neighbor as yourself. And now Paul says, wait, love your neighbor as yourself. If you do that, you'll have fulfilled the whole law. Because we can't love our neighbor as ourself apart from God. Without God. Without being united to Christ and Christ living in us and through us. That's the only way that it's going to happen. And I think that that is a very real teaching of this book. And so when Paul starts talking about this love then, he tends to talk about the love that God has for us. It is God's love received and now living in us that enables us to love genuinely. We carry God's love for one another and express it towards one another. It is not a love of effort or willpower. How many of you you don't have to answer this. How many of you tried to love somebody and just, man, God, I'm just not feeling it. I love this person, or I'm trying to love this person, but it's just not working. There's just something that's hanging me up. I can't get there. Yeah. Well, that's because it's our effort to love rather than something within us that flows out from us. Love is a choice, but it is a choice we make because of God's prior love given to us. If we want to love genuinely, truly, selflessly, God has to live in us. We have to be united to Him. The Spirit has to be controlling our lives and our thoughts. This is the essential value that defines our relationships and guides our thoughts, attitudes, and behaviors toward God, towards one another, toward those who are not believers. This even teaches us concerning our relationship toward ourself, our identity, love for self. Dying to self doesn't mean self-hatred. Rather, we hate sin in us. Remember that we are created in God's image. And that is good. Amen? We are created in God's image. And that is good. There's no place for self-loathing, for self-hatred. You know, again, turn to somebody and say, you're created in God's image, and that's good. Right? Yeah. So how do we love self? We love self when we come to a correct understanding of God and of God's love for us. So we can then begin to throw away patterns that are destructive in our lives. Patterns that break relationships rather than build them. It is through God's love that we carry internal hope that strengthens us and enables us not only to persevere, but to overcome. Right? See, there's a difference. We persevere. I'm going to get through this. We overcome. I'm living above that. That is not controlling me. That is not determining my attitudes. That is not determining my choices. I'm living above that. I'm overcoming. Whatever it is, because of God's love for us. We're not going to do this on our own. And so we come back to today's main text, chapter 13 of Corinthians, and we begin to think about love and the spiritual gifts. And what is love according to 1 Corinthians? And essentially, again, it's about the operation of the spiritual gifts. What is he begins in verses 1 through 3 and says, hey, if I do this, if I practice this gift, well, how about if I practice this gift? But don't have love. Well, what if I do miracles? What if I have the gift of martyrdom? Surrender my body to the flames. Anybody have that gift? You can only use it once, you know. Yeah, surrender my body to the flames, whatever it is. But if there's no love in it, it's for naught. Because it is not the Jesus way. It is not the God way. And so how are we to use spiritual gifts? It's not to boast, but it is to love. The spiritual gifts are expressions of love for one another. Expressions of God's love in us for one another. Expressions of God's love to us so that we can participate and not be left out of His community. So that we can join together. The gifts are to be used in love. It would seem that people were comparing their gifts. Some thought their own gift was greater than someone else's, which led to pride and believing that some people were more valuable than others. Some were presumed to be closer to God because of their gifts. Some were even using their gifts for personal gain. Oh, you want me to give you a word? Pay up, and then I'll do it. So they had problems. And Paul is saying, God is saying through Paul, that's not the way it goes. If you don't have love, none of that is any good. These are given to be evidence of love and to be the practice of love. And so the message then is that when we come together and use our gifts, it must be in love. We think about the community through the eyes of love. Chapter 13 sets priorities for what is truly important. It's not the gifts. It's that our relationships mirror Christ in us and His love for community. Let me say that again. Chapter 13 sets the priorities for what's truly important. Not the gifts. It is that our relationships mirror Christ in us and His love for the community of which we are a part. It's about unity. What unites us? I mean, we come from different walks, different places, different histories, different parts of not only America, but the world. What unites us? Why are we all here today?
Jesus.
But it's not just Jesus. It is we have come to know love, the love of God. And that brings us together to this place. We are drawn by God's love, that we may live in God's love, that we may participate in God's love, that we may share in God's love. The gifts and ministry. The gifts are kind of the ministry that you know, it's the car. These are how we minister to one another. Love would be the fuel that makes that car go. So if you look at gifts as the car, love is the gasoline that makes it work. And so without love, the operation of the gifts will never be what God wants it to be. And so as we look at chapter 13, we see that in verses 1 through 3, the supremacy of love. If I don't have love, everything else pales. It is not important. If I speak with tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. I can prophesy. I can fathom mysteries. I have all knowledge. I have faith that can move mountains. There's a more excellent way. If I have not love, doesn't matter. There is a more excellent way. If I give all I possess to the poor, surely that will give me some credit. Not really. If I don't have love, it doesn't matter. All the gifts without love are futile. Exercises in futility. And then verses 4 through 8, the beauty and or power and pain of love. And we'll come back to that in just a minute. Because I do want to talk about that. Verses 9 through 12 talk about our limited understanding of love, or if you will, love grows. He says, we know in verse 9, we know in part and we prophesy in part. When perfection comes, the imperfect will disappear. When I was a child, I thought like a child. I talked like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Love grows. It needs to grow. We have a limited understanding. It is only as we understand Jesus that we eventually begin to see clearly. As he says, we will see face to face and know even as I am fully known in verse 12. And then verse 13 is what I would just call the epilogue, the summary statement. Faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. But as we think about that and we come to verse 4, because I want to spend just a few minutes looking at these verses 4 through 8, where it starts talking about what love really is. What is love like? What is love about? What is it accomplishing? What we all try to love. So what is it like? He says, love is patient. When do we need to practice patience? But okay, when is it difficult to practice patience?
All the time.
Yeah. It's difficult to practice patience because somehow there's a dying to self that has to happen, right? And I don't want that to happen. But in order to love, that's something that is necessary. Patience is practiced or needed when things are not going as I want them to. Patience is the ability to let go of control and trust God. Who's the most patient person ever in history? Yeah, absolutely. It's Jesus. And so how can we be patient the way that God wants us to be patient? By Jesus living in us, right? That's the key. That's how this happens. It goes on. It says, love is kindness or gentleness. This is that disposition towards others that doesn't change with circumstances. I'm kind. Kindness flows from my life, from who I am. Love does not envy. It doesn't desire what other people's have for myself. It doesn't boast. You know, boy, I hear this one and I go, It seems like anytime somebody tells their story, I've always got one better. I can one-up it. You experience that? Well, let me tell you what happened to me. Or let me tell you what happened to somebody I know. We've always got a better story. What is it, a competition? Love doesn't boast. It just rejoices with their own. You've got a story. Hallelujah, I rejoice with you. That is awesome. I don't have to one-up you. I can rejoice with you. I can rejoice in someone else's story. It doesn't even have to be my own. It doesn't boast. It's not proud, thinking that I'm better or that my way is the best. Y'all need to listen to me because I know you got some ideas, but mine is better because it makes sense to me. I just know. Love is not rude. It treats others as we want to be treated. Love is not self-seeking. Do I have to stand out? Do I have to find my own benefit? Is that what I'm trying to do or to accomplish? It's not easily angered. Yikes. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. How long do we remember when we've been wronged? How long do we hold a grudge? How long do we remember painfully something that happened to us? How long do we allow that thing to have power over us? Because that's really what we're doing. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It rejoices with the truth. It always protects in word, in thought, in deed. How many times in a conversation about someone do we have an opportunity to protect that person and their character and we fail? Love always protects. Husbands and wives who may be here, if I just hold my tongue, I won't inflict punishment on my spouse, but I gotta say it. It just comes out anyway. That's not really protecting, is it? How do we protect our siblings? How do we protect our church people? Love always protects. It always trusts. Wow, that one's a tough one. You know, I trust someone until they prove themselves untrustworthy. In other words, you know, hurt me once, shame on you. Hurt me twice, shame on me. I'm not going to open myself up to be hurt by you again if you've hurt me once. This is love always trusts. How does that happen? How many times have we hurt Jesus? How many times have we let Jesus down? And Jesus comes right back to us and opens himself up to be hurt by us again. Again, this is Christ living in us. This is how this can be realized. It always hopes. This time it'll be different. This time it'll work. It hopes. It always perseveres. It never fails. Hallelujah. Going through that list, how many of us succeed at all of those things? How many of us succeed completely at some of those things? Completely? Occasionally? Some? Maybe that's where we're at. And so in that sense, just like the law of the Old Testament, just like the Ten Commandments, it shows us we can't get there on our own effort. We need Christ in us. We need grace. We need God's love to fill us. This is the way. And so let's take this test. I want to give us a test as we conclude. As a young Christian, someone asked me to take these verses 4 through 8, And every time that the word love appears, to insert my name. And how does this turn out? Dan is patient. Dan is kind. Dan does not envy. Dan does not boast. Dan is not proud. Dan is not rude. Dan is not self-seeking. Well, I just lied there. Dan is not easily angered, unless I want to be. Dan keeps no record of wrongs until I've gotten even. Dan does not delight in evil, unless it's a secret sin that I take pleasure in. Dan rejoices with the truth, as long as it's my truth, as defined by me. Dan always protects. Dan always trusts. Dan always hopes. Dan always perseveres. Dan never fails. What kind of a grade did Dan come up with on that test, do you think? I think he got an F. Put your name in and run through it. That means we can't love. It means we're not loving. How do we remedy this? Put in Jesus' name there and see how it reads. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus doesn't envy. Jesus doesn't boast. Jesus isn't proud. Jesus is not rude. Jesus is not self-seeking. Jesus is not easily angered. Hallelujah. Jesus keeps no record of wrongs. Thank you, Lord. Jesus does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Jesus always protects. Jesus always trusts. Jesus always hopes. Jesus always perseveres. Jesus never fails. Can I hear an amen? Can I hear a more heartfelt amen?
Amen.
Thank you. Yeah. God is love, right? We love because he first loved us. This is the more excellent way. This is the guise under which all of the gifts are to operate. Loving one another, building one another, giving for one another, sharing whatever God has given me in my giftedness, to encourage the other people of whom God has made me a family member with. This is what we're called to. Yes, we fall short. We try to love and we fall short. And, you know, again, I think that we kind of miss the mark when we say love. Love others. Love others. We can't love others. Be love. Be love. If we are love, love flows out from us. If we are love, the gifts are going to operate in love. How can that be? Only God is love. Amen. It is God living in us. It is us being united to God in Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. When that happens, genuine transformation begins to take place. And the good works that flow through me don't flow because I'm making an effort. They flow because Jesus lives in me, and it's just my natural response to the situation that I find myself in. This is the call of God for us today. Find ourselves being united to Christ, but Christ living in us and through us shares his love with everyone.